All right, so we're again talking about change this year. So hopefully you guys are excited to be able to change. And this week we're looking at how do we change, okay? Last week was how do I change? Remember that? You guys remember that, right? That was only a week ago. Okay, last week. And so we learned last week that repentance is a gift, right? We get this incredible gift. It is something we got to go after, but it's also this incredible gift that we can only get from God, this mind change, this repentance in our lives from something that we really need to be changed. And so, but today we're talking about how do we change? How do we as a church change? And I remember it was about maybe 10 years ago was the first time that I had gone through something like this as a church, really going after repentance. And since then, I've done it other times as well. But I remember the first time somebody said, we are going to confess our sins together and we are all going to repent together. And I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about? That's something that I do at home by myself. And but then I remember looking at the scriptures and really going through this. And I remember the day we all got together to talk about our sins. At first, one person went up and two people went up. And they looked a little like no one else was going to go up. And then the whole church wanted to go up. And we ended up having to extend it a second day because everybody just wanted to be open. Because we really felt like a family that was trying to go after the change that only God can bring us. And so it was an incredible, incredible time. So I don't know how you're feeling about the we part of it. You know, you may be fired up. You may be a little bit questioning, like, why is this we and not just me? And so hopefully today we can clear all of that up. So why do we change? Why do we need to repent? Why do we change? How do we change? How do we do this as a church? Okay, so one thing that I had to really come to grips with, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we don't realize that most of the time, if you went through the Bible and you looked at every time there was some change in the scriptures, like somebody changed something, somebody was commanded to change something, somebody changed and whatever. You know, when we read those in the scripture, if we went through and you looked at who this was for and who was a part of it, what we would find out is that only about a little under 10% of the time would be about personal repentance. The other would be corporate repentance, which would be the group, the church. And so most of the time when we read about repentance in the Bible, it was not an individual thing. It was something that the group did all together. Because, you know, as a group, we develop certain habits, certain styles, certain ways of doing things. And so most of the time when you read that, you know, it's about the corporate. It's about the group. And corporate's not some weird work industry kind of a word. Corporate just means that it's the group, okay? And so this was, you guys read many books by C.S. Lewis. He was a great author. And he wrote this. It says, you know that among human beings, when they get together in a family or a club or a trade union, people talk about the spirit of that family, club, or trade union. They talk about its spirit because the individual members, when they're together, do really develop particular ways of talking and behaving which they wouldn't have if they were apart. This corporate behavior may, of course, be either worse, better or worse than the individual behavior. It is as if a sort of communal personality came into existence. And whether we realize this or not, when we come together as a group, and that's the amazing thing, that when we look at where we come from in our past, all of us are so different, right? You look around this room, and I was sharing my faith yesterday and telling how diverse our church is. Not just racially diverse, but it's people diverse and thing diverse. And like everybody in this room is so different. And that's the amazing thing, that because we're all so different, but when we come together as a group, we start developing certain behavior traits that only come from being around each other. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You know, we got certain lingo language even around the church that we use. When other people hear us, they go, "What are you talking about?" You know, like for us, you know, I'm out, you know, I see some brothers, I come up, I give them a hug. You know, other people are looking like, "Wow, that's kind of weird. This guy's giving other guys a hug." But in our fellowship, we know that that's just part of the behavior, the traits that we've developed as a group. And we're all fine with that because it's awesome to feel love from each other. And so, you know, even C.S. Lewis, he saw this, that there was something about the group. When the group was together, there were good and bad things that group developed. And I think that's the same in our church, right? There's some incredibly good things that as a group we develop, right? There, you know, we got some great fellowship. We got, I mean, there's so, we talked about this last time, but we can go on and on and on about the great things that God has done by putting this group together. But I think we also got to be real that out of that also comes some things that are not so healthy for the church. And those are things we want to kind of weed out so that we can make it more like God, like Christ. And so this is what we're talking about. When we're talking about this corporate repentance and really coming together as a group in repentance, what we're talking about is this group, that the patterns that we've developed that are not so healthy. And the scripture talks a lot about this. And so this is in John 17. The ultimate corporate entity is the body of Christ. This is the ultimate group. I mean, you think about any other group. I mean, there's groups that, you know, meet for different things and talk about, you know, you can go on meetup groups and whatever. But there's something different about the kingdom of God. There's something different about his church when we come together, because we have not just a hobby in you know, in similar with each other, but we have everything because of we all focus on the one leader, which is Jesus Christ. And so in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prays for his believers. You guys probably read this before, but he's praying here and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me." And so we see this was Jesus's prayer. And in his prayer, he says, "I'm praying that all of them may be one," right? So all of them may be one. So in the world, we were all separate individuals. But when Jesus prayed for us, he prayed that somehow, spiritually, when we would come together, we would form this group that would all be one in Christ. It wouldn't be something that we just walk in on a Sunday and we say, "Hey, I'm here," and then we walk out. It was much, much more than that that he was praying for. He was praying for, as he says down below, that they may be brought to complete unity. And this is something that we don't see a lot in our world, right? Complete unity. I mean, we have disunification between different types of people, different races of people, different styles of people, different education. I mean, you name it, and even into religion, there is so much disunity in our world. And yet what Jesus was praying was the exact opposite. He was praying that we'd all be one and that we'd be all brought together as one in this unity, in complete unity. And that's what we're striving for. And so when you think about that, together the church redefines normal. You know, what we used to think is normal in our world, you know, whoever, wherever your past comes from, You know, for some of us, we thought this was going left was normal. For others, we thought right was normal. And then we figured out, well, no, it's going this way is normal now because we're all doing this as a community and we're getting close to Jesus. Okay, so we have to be open, and this takes humility, because a lot of times we can come into the church thinking, well, I know the way. You know, I talked to many, many married couples that were married before they became Christians, and now they came into the church and they just say, well, you know, we've been married for a long time. I know how to do it. But then you look at their lives, they're having so much problems because somewhere along the line, they didn't see that there was something that needed to change, that needed to be redefined, this normal of how they viewed life. And so we need to really take this on, and we need to be praying just as Jesus did, that we can all become one and that we can be complete, have complete unity within our church. And we need to really see and let Jesus redefine what is normal in our life. You know, we're afraid of that, right? This is another from the Matrix. You know, we're afraid. I've heard some people say this, and I've heard this multiple times from people. They say, I don't want to be a clone. You know, I don't want to be a clone because, you know, you imagine if our church looked like that. You know, we came here and every single one of us would look like Michael. Well, Michael's getting picked on today, huh? Or every, you know, every person, I mean, pick anyone. You know, Ken, they're all Kens. You know, it doesn't matter if you're in college. It doesn't matter if you're young, old, middle. You know, you can be a kid. We all just look like various Kens, right? I mean, I don't think that that's what the Bible is saying here. And I think we need to be not so afraid of what we say cloning. Because remember, if the one that created the mold, which was Jesus, he's saying, I am the perfection, and this is the mold that I want you to fit in. We all need to be trying to be like that one person, Jesus. And not going away from saying, you know, I just don't want to be like, you know, if I just act like this person, if I hang out with Chidi all the time, I'm going to start looking like Chidia. I don't think I can look like Chidia. And I don't think Chidia wants to look like me. And I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. But I do think it is saying that spiritually that we all need to become the same in how we act and how we function and how we think and where our heart is. And, you know, conformity is a good thing, because a lot of times we think conformity is a bad thing. In many cases, it's bad. But conformity is a good thing when we're all trying to conform to be more like Jesus. So if Jesus is the circle, we all better try to get into that circle mold. Because you don't want to be the square that's trying to fit into that circle, right? And so we need to kind of change that mindset, because we all need to be following, not Mike, please don't follow me, but we need to be following the one who created the mold for us to be, the one who created the perfect life for us, which is Jesus Christ. And he gives us the scriptures so that, not just so that we can read them, but so that we can actually become more like the one that we're reading about. So that we could take the scriptures and we can actually become something new on a daily basis. You know, what I see and what I view in this world is when people get to a certain age, they stop changing. And I look at people, I think I mentioned this before, I go on Facebook and look at some of my friends from high school, and they're still hanging out and partying together. And I'm like, didn't you change? Like, at some point, didn't you want to change a little bit? You know, and so, and as you see people getting older, they get so stuck in their ways, and you meet, like, grandpa 90 years old, and a lot of times we'll meet somebody that's just kind of grumpy because they're so stuck, you know. But the amazing gift that God gives us is that we get the opportunity to repent all the time, and we get to live a life of change. And we get to accept that great gift that he wants to give us. Conformity is a good thing as long as we're trying to conform to Jesus. Philippians 2, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So again, the mold that we're trying to fit in is not so you can become like me or I can become like you. The mold that we're trying to fit in is we're trying to all become like the one, like the perfection, like Jesus. You know, and for those of you who have thought that way, like, I don't want to conform and I don't want to be like everybody else, well, then I ask this question: how come it says in the Bible that we got to be, we got to make His joy complete by being like-minded? Doesn't that mean we got to start thinking the same way? I'm glad that I don't have to think the same way I did in the world. Because how I viewed people, how I viewed women, how I viewed things, how I viewed, I mean, you name it. When I think about how I was in the world, I get the chance now to be in unity with all of you as we all follow Christ. And so when I look at this scripture, that's exactly what it's saying. We need to not go away from conformity. We need to come closer to conformity, but conformity with Christ and follow His way. We need to have, in everything we do, we need to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. You know, that means that there's a new normal, and the new normal is being like-minded. The new normal is being Christ-minded. So when we think about the church, we need to really start, even as we're coming up on repentance, and, you know, we need to start thinking about, yeah, maybe I got some things right, maybe that, but are we completely like-minded as a church? Are we completely like-minded on the love we have for Christ? Are we completely on like-minded on the commitment we have for the body and for being with each other? Are we like-minded in the times we spend with God? Do we all make sure that we have those times? Are we like-minded in how we evangelize and what we do? Are we like-minded, or are we still trying to be our own people, our individuals? The Bible's not talking about individuals. It talks about the group. And we need to start, in part of our repentance as a group, we need to, this has got to be a big thing, that we all become one as Christ was one. We got to become unified in our mind. We got to become like-minded, having the same love. It doesn't say having sort of the same love. It says having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. That's an amazing thing. You ever seen a married couple when they're just one of spirit and one of mind? It's a beautiful relationship. It's awesome. Have you ever seen a married couple that was not one of spirit and one of mind? What did that look like? It doesn't look very good, right? And some of us have some horror stories from past and relationships, right? So we got to be striving for this as a church, that we need to have that same kind of beauty take place in this room. Where when people come in this room, they go, wow, you're the same as that. You think the same, and you have the same love and the same mindset and the same, because it's not that I'm trying to become Nate, but it's Nate and I are both becoming like Jesus. And that's the thing that we get the chance to go after and ask for God to create a metanoia in the church so we can all experience that. So if an individual sins, he must repent, right? We all know that. And I think everybody would agree to that. What do you do if a body sins, if a group sins? Well, they got to repent too. And so two questions come to mind then is, how does a community sin? How does that happen? And number two is, how does a community repent? How do we do this together? We're going to try to answer both those questions today. So first one, how does a community sin? There was this guy. His name was George Hegel, and he was a German philosopher or something like that. And he never really used this term, but people said this about him because he developed this way of thinking. It was called the triad thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. And so I'm going to tell you how this works. Okay, so this guy developed. He's dead a long time ago. If you want to have any questions for him, he's not around anymore. But we'll try to answer it for you. So here's was Hegel's observations of a communal personality. So when he's thinking about a group, he said that basically it starts out with a thesis. There was a belief about this group, that the belief started with this, like it's going to be this way. And then over time, the group would figure something bad about that went wrong, and they would end up with the antithesis, which was a reaction to the thesis, which was a reaction to the belief, right? And what he figured out was that the real answer was in the synthesis. It was right in the middle, and the synthesis solves the conflict between the thesis and the antithesis by reconciling their common truths and forming a new thesis, starting the process all over. So you have one way of doing things, and over time, it goes to this other way of doing things. And then he says, well, you take the truths from those things, and you put it, and you start all over, and you do it the right way, right? You have a new way of doing it. And so some of the things that he observed in his studies was he did this, the church in Corinth case study. And what he saw here, and this is a little bit quoted from 1 Corinthians 5:2, there was the Corinthian church had a belief. And what their belief was, there was sexual immorality going on in the church. And there was a statement made, he says, and are you so proud? And they weren't proud of the sin, but most likely they were proud of their superior compassion for the offender. So basically, this guy committed this really horrible sin, and the church really just kind of let it go, didn't really say much about it, and they walked around saying, you know, we're so awesome because we have such great compassion on this guy. Okay? That was in 1 Corinthians 5:2. When we get over to, down the line, in 2 Corinthians 2:7, when dealing with sin there, now this is the antithesis. The Corinthian church said, in this instance, they said, he was saying to them, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So now it sounds like instead of where they were before, where they were just letting all sin go and everything was good, now they were not forgiving this guy and they were not comforting him. And so Paul was saying, here, you need to start doing this, right? So you see it's almost like the pendulum swung, right? You see, you got the thesis, and then you got the antithesis, okay? Did everybody get that?
Yeah.
Okay, so what was the answer to that? Well, Paul had the answer, and he gave it to them, and how he corrected the church. And this was in 2 Corinthians 7, you can read 8 to 13. But his answer was, you guys need to have godly sorrow. And so, was the thesis right? Was that the right way to handle it? No. Was the antithesis the right way to handle it? No. So the church went from one way, all the way, the pendulum swung all the way to the other side, but neither one of those were right. And Paul directed them more towards Christ, right? He got the truths of both, and he directed them towards Christ, and he says, no, you guys need to have godly sorrow. That's how you deal with things. Okay, that's how you look at sin. All right, so we look at our church, and we look at our church history. You know, the thesis, if we were to observe our church history, well, years ago, our church, I could say, was probably a lot more man-centered. You know, we did certain things that you would say, hey, that's man-focused. There was performance. People were talking about performance and like, oh, you got to meet this and do this. And there was a uniformity that wasn't healthy. There was a uniformity, not of heart, but even a uniformity of how people wore their hair. I don't know, but it just wasn't good. And we preached a lot of like, you need to go, you need to go, you need crank, you know. And people had all different kinds of sentences to spell out crank. But then, as our church developed and figured out some things and moved on and maybe even had some issues and attitudes towards what happened in the past, we went to the antithesis. And that's fear-centered, and that's suspicious of people and good works. Individualism, I think that's a huge one. Preaching grace. Now, some people say, well, preaching grace, that's a good thing. Yes, it is. We just got done preaching a grace series. But what I mean by that is preaching grace without the truth. Just saying everything's good, you know? weak discipling relationships, lukewarmness, and fear of evangelizing. Now you look at both of those things, and some of you guys say, well, we're not there. Well, I can tell you from living on both sides of this and seeing this within our church, we were there, we're there now. Okay, if you have any questions, you can ask me. But those are some things that I can very easily see because I've lived through both, and some of you others have as well. Okay, now, are either of those right?
No.
No, none of them are right, right? What's the answer? It's the synthesis. Jesus-centered, one another-ism, if that's a word, and self-service, unity, discipleship, and biblical evangelism. What we need to do is we need to focus our eyes. We need to take what was good here, leave out what was bad. We need to take what was good here, leave out what was bad, come together in the middle, start all over, and say we're going to focus just on Jesus and the way that Jesus would want it done. Okay? And that's the answer to our repentance, is that we need to become a more Jesus-centered church. And we need to really go after the one another. Some people, and again, you may be excellent at one another relationships. Then what I'm saying is not for you. Somebody else in the church is not there. But remember, we work as a unified group. So even if you are excellent at the relationships, but the other brother or sister is not, that's still you. Because in a sense, we're married to the church. We're married to Christ, and we all become one. And so if one of us is not doing good, we look to that person, we got to help them. If one, you know what I mean? So it's, we got to make sure that this is not just one or two or three or even half the church, but this has to be what our church looks like, is the synthesis. And again, it's focusing on what would Jesus do and forgetting what I think and what I think over here, but really focusing on the scriptures and what God would do in our life. And bringing that complete unity and bringing back true discipleship where we're in one another's lives. Again, some people are doing it, others are not. But that's not what we're after. We're after corporate communal doing it. And biblical evangelism. Again, some people are fired up to go evangelize. Other people are like, nah, I'm too fearful of that. I ain't gonna do that because that's hard. Again, you may be the good one. You may be out there every day, but again, we want to create as a group. And so when we're talking about repentance, some people are thinking, well, what do we have to repent of? When we really think about it, there's a lot of things that we just really need to come to that synthesis, to come to that focusing back on Jesus. Amen? Okay, so that's the answer of repentance and things we need to pray for. And so there's a lot. And again, I think all of us should figure out where we fit in there. What's your role in that? And how can I contribute? That's why I always say, well, it's good to go and talk to other people and ask them, what do you think I need to repent of? Because again, you may not see something that the group sees. And that's okay. We're all blinded by ourselves, right? We all get blinded to things about ourselves. We think we're the most awesome. And yet other people around us may have a different opinion. And that's okay. Because that's how we learn to become more like Christ. That's the goal. All right, so how does a community repent? How's that happen? Well, we've never done this before. You know, some people might even think, well, is this just something that Mike's making up? Something because, you know, if he wasn't here, we wouldn't be doing this. I've never experienced before, so it must be his way of doing things. Well, no, we're going to see in the scriptures that it was a very biblical thing to do, coming together and having a time of repentance. I'm just going to read through, and I don't have time to go through the different what's going on around these scriptures. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to write these down so that you can go back home. But I'm just going to bring up the point of what was happening in that very situation there. So this is 1 Samuel 7:6. It says, when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now, Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. Okay, so here we see in the scriptures that they had all assembled together, and they fasted, and then they confessed together. You know, those are some of the things that we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be fasting on Friday. We're going to come together on Sunday, and we're going to confess with each other, okay? Let's look at another scripture. This is Ezra 10. In verse 1, it says, I don't think that's verse 1. Something must be wrong. It says 10 over there. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jael, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now, there is hope for Israel in spite of this." So they had sinned, but they all came together, they gathered, and the people wept, and they talked about their sin. They got together to really talk about their sin. They all assembled. Okay, Nehemiah 9:1. Again, I'm just breezing through these because I want to show you that this is all throughout the Bible. There's other scriptures even that we're not looking at today. Nehemiah 9:1, it says, "Now on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting in a sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." So in the first part there, it says the people, they all assembled together. Well, that's what we're doing next week. We're all going to assemble together. And they fasted. And then it says this thing, sackcloth. What's sackcloth? Do we use sackcloth today? Anybody have any sackcloth? What sackcloth is, it's a coarse black cloth made from goat's hair that was worn together with the burnt ashes of wood as a sign of mourning for personal and national disaster, as a sign of repentance and of times of prayer for deliverance. So these people not only got together for the fasting, they assembled, but they assembled in their sackcloth. And this was a sign that these people were a sign of repentance. Okay? So all throughout the Bible, this repentance thing is there. You know? And then it goes on down at the bottom there, and this sounds a lot like what we're doing. It says, for a quarter of the day. I mean, that's a long time they met together. Well, don't you want to be together? You know, for a quarter of the day, they read from the book of the law. You know, for parts of the day next week, we're going to read together. We're going to read scripture together. And then it says, for another quarter, they made confession and they worshiped the Lord their God. And that's what we're going to do. You know, because on the other side of that is times of refreshing. And so this is exactly what took place in the Bible is what we're doing. Let's look at one more, Joel 2:12. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, and grain offering and drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly." You know, and so we look at this, he says, return to me with all your heart. Doesn't that sound like metanoia? Yeah. It's returning back to the Lord. It's getting the mind change of here's where we were and here's where we are now because we're back with Christ and his thinking. You know, and they fasted, they weep. And then it says to rend your hearts. And I didn't know what rend was, but rend means to tear. And he's saying, you got to get your hearts ready. He says, it's not your garments. It don't matter what you wear. What matters is that you go to God and you really see where you are before God. You see where you contributed to this church in the good things, but also the things that have not helped this church to move forward. You know, we need to rend our hearts. We need to spend this week really thinking about and asking God, please break my heart about my sin. Help me, God, to see how I've not just affected you, Jesus, on the cross, but how I've affected my brothers and my sisters. We need to rend our hearts. And then he goes on, he says, blow the trumpet. That sounds like a celebration, right? Blow the trumpet in Zion. We're going to consecrate a fast. We're going to have a fast together. And we're going to call a solemn assembly. And that's what we're going to be calling. Next Sunday, we're going to be calling this solemn assembly. This is not something I've made up. This is something that's right there in the Bible. And what does solemn mean? It basically just means organized. They called an organized assembly after they fast and to talk about their sin and to see God do incredible things through that. Okay? That's what a solemn assembly is, and that's what we're gonna do next week. All right? So how does the community repent? They fast together. These are just kind of a recap of what we just learned. How does the community repent? Well, they fast together. It's a holy fast over their sin. They met together in a solemn assembly, okay, or a sacred assembly. They read scripture and worshiped the Lord together. I like these because I'll say together. They confess their sin together. You know, that is how a church repents to get to the next level. That's how a church repents to be more in line with what Christ and what he wants for our lives. So, a little bit about the solemn assembly. Okay, so these are some things for a model that we can use. We're gonna fast prior to the assembly. That means we're gonna have a congregational fast. Now again, if your doctor says you can't do this, don't do it, okay? We're not asking people to get sick. But what a fast is no food. It's not just no TV or something like that, it's no food. And it's no food with the purpose of praying and focusing your heart back on Jesus. So when you feel like eating, you go to God and pray for the things that you need to change. And that helps you to really focus back on Christ. Then we're going to come together. Now, we didn't do the fast on the 15th because that's Valentine's Day. And I wanted to encourage everybody, if you're married, go out with your husband and wives together, you know, go out together. If you're single, you know, hopefully you guys can all go on dates and do something fun. Remember, this is a time of celebration as well. But we're going to have the solemn assembly on Sunday the 15th. And it says arrive at 9:45. Okay? Now, some of us in our repentance might need to add that I need to be on time for church. And so we're just making this a little easy for you. We're saying 9:45 is the new normal. 9:45 is the new normal so that we can have great fellowship before everything starts. Okay? And that's going to be at the Watson's Clubhouse. Don't want to have anybody come in here. Okay? The word is out. All right? Reproof from the scriptures that captures the climate, culture, and even dysfunction of our church. So we're going to look at scriptures. Reassurance of solidarity, like unity. And we all got us into this, and we're all turning back to God together. No one left behind. That's the goal here. We want everybody to be a part of this. Because repentance is a gift, and repentance is an incredible thing that we all get to experience. But it would be a shame for one or two people not to do this that's a part of our church. Yeah. If someone's not here today, please, please go and talk to them. Please, please go today and sit down with that person. Open up the Bible. Help them to really rend their heart, you know, to get their heart in the right place for this. And then all members confess. That's what we're going to do next week, to their own role in promoting and perpetuating a corporate dysfunction or sin, and have a godly sorrow. And so when I say all members, that means all members. So don't come in next week sitting down in the chair and going, I don't know if I'm cool. Yeah, that's not very cool. And so if I go up there, I'm not going to look good in front of everybody. The object is not for you to look good. The object is for us to come before the Lord together and confess. okay? So it's going to be a great time. It's not about what you look like. So if I see people just sitting in the back and not contributing, I'm going to have maybe a few guys going around kicking your chair. Because we want everybody to be a part of this. And I'm just joking about that, but seriously, I really want you to put your heart into this, because this is biblical. This is something they did in the Bible. It's something we need to do as a church. If we start thinking about the other side, what God can do through this, we should be all fired up to do this. And so reading the scriptures that describe where the church will be heading, metanoia, facing forward. We're going to be doing all of that next week. So what time does it start?
9:40.
Where is it at? What are we doing Friday? Okay, we're going to send an email with more direction on that, but we'll probably do sun up to sundown at least, and you can go longer if you feel like your heart needs more time. That's up to you. But as a community, we're going to do that on Friday, okay? We're also going to talk about a renewed covenant for our church, and we passed out that paper last week. And so we want to reinforce an understanding of our covenant with God. Each member prays and commits themselves, so we're going to have some times of prayer even in there. It's going to be a little different than a regular service. We're going to ratify the communion via communion by breaking bread, proclaiming our communion with one another and with Christ. So we're going to take an incredible communion, conclude with grace, and that's all about the cup. And so basically we're going to have a great communion time together. And then after that, the last thing is that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And we're going to have a celebratory brunch. That means we're going to have fun together. Okay, we're going to have fun. And we got some awards things going on back there. So make sure you vote for somebody. We're just for fun. There's going to be some talent shows. We're going to eat together. We're going to have great fellowship together. It's going to be an incredible time. But what we're going to do is we're going to be celebrating what God's going to do in our church. Not just for me, but for everybody in the church. And we're going to have a great day of celebration. So here's some tips to do beforehand. Pray beforehand. That's a good thing to do, right? If you drive to church, you probably drive with someone else, right? You plan that morning to drive and pray, okay? That's a good thing to do, all right? If you want to get everybody there on time, you know, maybe your carload doesn't get there on time, you set up a prayer time that morning beforehand. Have them pray, and then if they're a little late for the prayer, at least they'll be on time to leave, okay? And then come ready to confess and give to others. Don't come in and sit down and don't say anything. Come in ready to give, okay? So this is going to be it's going to be longer than a normal service. Did I write that? Okay, so that was just to see if you were looking. So don't expect it to be over right on time. Remember, we're going to celebrate together. Let's all enjoy being around each other. Don't plan to be somewhere at 12 next Sunday, okay? Plan to take some time to be there, even if you don't have to be there any longer, just to celebrate, okay? You can write these additional scriptures down. I want to read you a quick story as we close out here. And this is a true story about repentance. In 1904... a small group of students sparked a revival in Wales. What began as a prayer meeting quickly spread throughout their country and the world. Welsh churches reported an increase of over 100,000 members. That's 10% of the nation's entire population during the years of 1904 and 1905. The Bible Society saw orders for Bibles triple in Wales. Welsh coal mines reported dramatic improvements in productivity. Welsh pubs suffered record losses. Welsh judges enjoyed lighter dockets. The London Times observed this, and they wrote this. They said, "The whole population had suddenly been stirred by common impulse. Religion had become the absorbing interest of their lives. They had gathered crowded services for 6 and 8 hours at a time. Political meetings and even football matches were postponed. Quarrels between trade union workers and non-unionist had been made up. Even David Lloyd George, the future Prime Minister of England, saw his campaign radically taken over by revival. The Welsh revival of 1904 began as Christians decided to do the following things. They confessed all their sin. They rejected and removed all doubtful practices from their lives. Immediately obey the Spirit and His Word. And lastly, publicly proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. Many seek revival for their society and repentance for their church. Few are willing to surrender to its selfless demands. The Spirit will use those who do to revive fellowships, reform societies, and rewrite history. Guys, let's rewrite the history of the ATCC. Let's rewrite the history of the cities that we live in. We can have a revival just like this. We can change things, but it's going to happen first by the community and our repentance in this group.